We are going to go for it. We're going to be in Luke chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there, click there, scroll there, whatever your best option is. Thank you so much. We're going to be in the very last section, verses 19 through 31. So we're going to read through the whole passage, and then we'll kind of break it down and explore what the Lord has for us this morning. Verse 19 says this: Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead. There, in torment, he saw Abraham far off in the distance with Lazarus at his side, and the rich man shouted, 'Father, Abraham!'" And every time I read this passage, I think of the little kid's song, "Father Abraham." So if that's going through any of your heads right now, I'm with you. But anyways, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames." But Abraham said to him, "Son," gets a little sassy here, right? "Remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and now you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over from you to here, and none of us can cross over from here to you there." Then the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so that they don't end up here in this place of torment." But Abraham said, "Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote." The rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God." But Abraham said, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." Let's pray together this morning. God, your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitude of our hearts. And God, that is our prayer, that you would not just give us a fun experience at church this morning, but that your word would pierce through to our hearts, that we would not leave here the same as when we came in, but that your word would begin to change us from the inside out so that the whole world can know who you are. I want you to take a second and just ask God to quiet your heart, quiet your mind, and speak to you this morning. And then I'm going to ask you that you would just pray for me, that I wouldn't get in the way of what God wants to speak to you all this morning. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word this morning. May we not take it for granted. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. Well, I know we started a little heavy, so let me lighten it up for you a bit. I need you to know something about me from the start. This is something that my best friends have been sure to remind me of almost every time we hang out, and it is the reality that I am selfish. So I discovered my selfish nature when I went camping when I was about 8 years old. Now, another thing you might not know about me is I am one of the world's pickiest eaters, and my parents were enablers, and they would pack me Easy Mac, okay? So I would never have to eat something that I didn't like. I love them for that, but, you know, it's another sermon. So we were in my camper, all my friends, we were hanging out, and one of them saw the Easy Mac, and this is like, it was a big deal back in the day, okay? We're talking like late 90s, early 2000s, Easy Mac was cool. And one of them was like, "Oh, hey, can I have that?" And I was like, "No." No. And she looked at me, and I, "You know what you are? You're selfish." And I was like, And I probably started crying and ran to my mom because that's my emotional state at that age, but it was so true. To this day, this is confession time, right? I don't like to share anything. I will if I have to, but like if it's my food on my plate, I'm eating it. Don't even think about taking one of my French fries. I'm gonna get personal here, but my side of the bed. My husband's away at Berea this weekend. I took the whole thing. I don't like to share. I like to be comfortable. Anybody relate? Right? We love to be comfortable, but here's the problem. You and I aren't called to a life of being comfortable. Society will tell you something different. The media will tell you, retire early, get a vacation home, do all the things. Here's the reality. Many of us in the room do not want to make an eternal impact while we're here on this earth. What? How can I say that? You don't know how much I give. You don't know how much I do. You don't know my heart. Here's the truth, though. I know mine. And I know how selfish I am. And I know that when I told that story, you guys kind of laughed a little bit, but you know it's true. Here's the truth. Selfishness is one of the greatest barriers to generosity. We want to stay comfortable. We don't want to do anything that's hard, that'll make our lives more miserable. We just want to stay comfortable. We want to get married, buy a house, have 2.5 children, the dog that doesn't pee on the carpet, retire young, get a vacation home, die, and go to heaven. That's what we all shoot for, isn't it? How many of us are thinking, like, how do I avoid this conflict? How do I make my life as easy as possible? But I want to remind you this morning that just a few chapters earlier in Luke, Jesus encouraged people to count the cost of being a disciple. Now, hear me say this. You cannot buy your way into heaven, but there is a cost to following Jesus. There is a cost. And so I don't have any of the slides back there, so I may go completely out of order to what they're putting up there, but I'm just letting you know we're gonna go for it this morning. So what I want to do is I want to look at I'm going to flip my notes over just so I don't keep you here all day. All right, here we go. We read this story, right? We read the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and we think, okay, God hates rich people. False. We think, oh, God loves people because they're poor. False. That's what the world says. God's economy is different. God's economy says that those who are rich in faith will inherit the kingdom, and those who are rich in this world, they have a whole lot harder of a time getting there. God's economy is completely different, right? So we read in these first few verses, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, which, by the way, just so we avoid any confusion, this Lazarus, not the same guy who Jesus raised from the dead in John 11, okay? You know how there's like two people in your life named John? That type of thing. They just have weirder names. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who recovered with sores. As Lazarus laid there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dog would come and lick his sores. What's interesting is in their culture, the rich people wouldn't use napkins. When they were eating meals, they would just, if their fingers got dirty, they would grab a piece of bread, wipe their fingers on it, and drop it on the ground. Right? So those are the scraps that Lazarus is waiting for. The gross, nasty, gravy, whatever-covered bread that's falling in the dirt. And you know what I wonder? I wonder if the rich man saw Lazarus there and thought, I'm doing more than most people. At least I'm feeding him. He's alive because of me. Right? And we can have that same attitude of, well, I'm doing enough. You know, I give a little bit, and I serve here and there, And I'm not mean, and I don't cut people off in traffic. And one time I even paid for the person's coffee behind me. Because I'm really, really rocking that generous life. And I wonder if that is what Jesus wants us to learn from this. But before you think that I'm going to spend this entire time talking about money, because that could easily be the concept, I want you to know that there's not one place in Scripture where Jesus gave money to the poor. Not one. You know what he did offer them? Hope, care, love, consideration, opportunity. Not one place did Jesus give money to the poor, but instead, we can learn how to steward from his example. And Paul writes throughout different letters to the Corinthians, he said that it's not how much one gives. Time, treasure, talent, it's not how much one gives, but is the gift given in love, the gift given cheerfully, and the gift given according to one's means. Jesus' entire being was dedicated to serving others, and he didn't spend a cent. So I want to ask you, and this is going to keep coming up, but in what ways have you been serving? In what ways have you been giving? Not financially, not for the bare minimum, but when was the last time you left your comfort zone to serve someone who really needed it? If as Christians our aim is to become like Christ, we need to act like he did. And the question that we often ask ourselves is, well, how much is enough? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because that could get awkward, but how many times have we asked ourselves, like, well, how much is enough? Because that's what I'm going to do. How much is this really pulling at my heartstrings? How much do I want to sacrifice my coffee? How much do I want to sacrifice a night at home just watching the game on the couch? How much is enough to check the box that I've been generous? And we're not going to talk about money the whole time, but I do think that's it is important to look at one of the biblical mandates that's in the Old Testament, the tithe of 10%. Right? And we're not going to go into Old Testament versus New Testament and covenant law versus whatever. But I want to look at just a second because I want to open your eyes to the reality of what would happen if the church, if those who called themselves Christians were to give at a 10% level financially. So a simple Google search of how much, what would happen if Christians gave 10%? This is what happened. If every Christian in America gave 10% of their gross income, are you ready? This is mind-blowing. There would be an additional $165 billion for churches to use. Here are just a few things that the church could do. $25 billion could relieve global hunger, starvation, and deaths from preventable diseases in 5 years. $12 billion could eliminate illiteracy in 5 years. $15 billion could solve the world's water sanitation issues, specifically at places in the world where 1 billion people live on less than $1 a day. $1 billion could fully fund all overseas missions. And an additional $100 to $110 billion could be used for ministry expansion here in the U.S. Let that sink in for a second. 10%. And maybe you can't give 10% right now. That's okay. Maybe you've heard of this guy named Dave Ramsey, Financial Peace University. If you haven't, let me give you the little breakdown. He talks in baby steps. Baby step number one, I think it's get an emergency fund. I'm in the middle of this and I don't know. I'm doing a really good job. God has such a sense of humor. I hate talking about money, y'all. Okay, Baby step number one, get an emergency fund. Baby step number two, start paying your minimum debt. Baby step number three, grow your emergency fund, whatever. But what if somewhere in there we put in a baby step that's baby step number one, ask God, what do you want me to give? With my time, with what my talent, with my finances. Instead of saying how much is enough, saying how much do I get to give? Because here is the truth, guys. I'm not here to guilt trip you this morning. Might feel like it a little bit, but don't worry, we're getting to the exciting part. But here's one of the most exciting things and most challenging things that has wrecked me while prepping for this moment. I cringe at the thought of giving 10% of my income. Every time I get a raise, it hurts to increase that number. Because it's mine. Because I earned it. Because I worked for it. But man, I'm so glad that Jesus didn't die for just 10% of the people on planet Earth. I'm so glad he didn't say, well, 10% is what's written in the law, so I'll cover 10% of the population and the other 90%. Or actually, I'm going to start a little bit smaller. I can only handle 5%. No. Jesus gave everything for you and for me. And he's asking us for a percentage. Don't be cheap with your generosity, because God was not cheap with his. And if we are seeking to be like Christ, then we need to really reevaluate what we're doing with our time, what we're doing with our finances, what we're doing with the gifts that God has given us. Some of you are phenomenal cooks, but have yet to step foot in the kitchen for a benevolence meal. Some of you are phenomenal. I'm going to look straight up because I don't want anybody to think that I'm singling you out, because some of you I might not even know, and some of you I do. But some of you have talents that you are not using for the glory of God right now. And I just want to ask you, what's holding you back? Is it your selfish desire to be comfortable? Is it your fear of failure? Or is it just that sometimes we need a truth smack in the face from Scripture where Jesus says, yo, I gave it all for you. When are you going to show up? Because here's the truth. Our time isn't promised. The next minute is a gift. The next hour, the next day, we are not promised. Nobody knows what's going to happen at 8 o'clock tonight, so if you walk away from this thinking, okay, when I get baby step number 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 in place, then I will begin to be generous. You don't know that baby step number 5 is guaranteed. What we know is that God has called us in this moment to steward well, to manage our lives in a way that helps to advance the gospel to a poor and hurting and broken world. And yeah, sure, you can make a goal for when you're 50, you want to do this, but what are you doing right now? When I was 9 years old, my mom bought a DVD, because that was a thing. And it was a DVD of a conference that was put on for college students. Thousands of college students gathered in a field. And at 9 years old, I remember watching this DVD. I was a nerd, okay? I wanted to learn everything. But I listened to a man tell a story that since I was 9 years old has wrecked me. He said that Ruby Eliason was over 80 years old. She had been single for her entire life, and she worked as an overseas missionary, as a nurse, her entire life for the people of Cameroon, which at that time was a very broken, and still is, group of people. Every single day she showed up in the trenches, giving her life for all that she had until she was 80 years old, when about 20 years prior, her friend Laura Edwards had joined her. She retired from nursing in, I think it was Michigan, and she flew over to Cameroon, and these two women spent their lives investing in the poor and helping with disease treatment and education and water sanitation. And at 80 years old, they're driving to the next village, and the brakes go on their car, and they fly over a cliff, and they're dead instantly. But he asked, is that a tragedy? I don't think so. But do you want to know what is? A Reader's Digest article that came out in 1998, so travel with me for a second. A man retired at 59, his wife 51, took early retirement from the Northeast, bought a home in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they practiced their softball game, took rides on their 30-foot yacht, and collected shells. That's a tragedy. Think about the difference when these two groups of people die and meet Jesus. You have the two women well into their 80s when all of their friends have retired and are living the comfortable life and hanging out and going on vacations and living in their beach homes, and they stand before Jesus. I just have a guess that he said, well done, my good and faithful servants. And when this couple who retired and collected shells, you know what they did when they got to heaven? Hey, God, look! Check out my shell collection. You want to see how good I am at pitching? Killer. Oh, did I show you my boat? But the truth is, if we're not careful, we're going to be showing off our shells to Jesus someday. And I am not saying that having a retirement fund is bad. I am not saying that having a vacation home is bad. I am not saying that retiring early is bad. I'm just saying that our time is not promised. We have been called. The very last words of Jesus were to go into all the world and make disciples, not to go to the beach and collect seashells. And friends, I would be doing you a disservice if we didn't talk about this. Because literally in 1 Timothy it says, teach the people, teach your people the truth about what we're to do with our lives, to live generously, to give, to show up when it's hard and when it's uncomfortable, because our time is not promised. And finally, I don't want you to think that I'm just a millennial harping on you about money. Because everything that I have gotten today for this talk is from Scripture. And so if you're mad about some of the things that I've said, you can take it up with God. But I want to run through some verses real quick. And I want you to write them down, look them up later. Because stewardship and generosity is a marker of the Christian faith. We see it all throughout Scripture. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul wrote, In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus and how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Matthew 19, 21, Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go and sell, and this translation says perfect, it means if you want to follow me. If you want to follow me, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Luke 16, 13, just a few verses before what I read at the beginning, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Romans 12, 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Matthew 19, 24, and again, I tell you, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Isaiah 58:10, if you pour yourselves out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. Nowhere in these pages does it say that you have to be a beggar begging for scraps at the foot of a rich man's table. And nowhere does it say that if you have wealth, you cannot experience Jesus. But it does say that if you want to be a disciple, if you want to live out the Christian faith, then you must give of yourself. in the same way that Jesus gave of himself. The band's going to come out in a minute, and they're just going to sing a song over you, because what I don't want you to do is leave here feeling weighted. Because here's the truth. When you have a job and you want to please your manager, they've given you this opportunity and you want to please them, you don't do the bare minimum. But when you respect your employee or your manager, you want to do all that you can to pour into and invest into the business, to show up, to show them that you are worthy of being trusted with the role. And friends, you and I have been given the opportunity. We have been entrusted. God could very easily show up in a second, make himself known, and everyone would turn to him. But he chose us to carry his name. And you might be thinking, yeah, but you don't know the people in my neighborhood, and if you're asking me to be generous with my time, and that might mean shoveling their driveway, they're rude. And you might think, yeah, I know that, you know, I'm supposed to be giving, but my financial resources are so strapped right now. The song that we're about to sing is, there's nothing that our God cannot do. And that means that whatever situation or circumstance you find yourself in, there is nothing that God cannot do in that, when we live a life fully surrendered to him, that he can break through the prison walls. He can bring hope. He can bring life. He can bring truth from darkness. And it doesn't start with us. It already started with him. Jesus never asked us to do something that he didn't first model himself. And so as the band sings this song over you, and we are reminded of the greatness of our God, and we are reminded of his power and his might, I want to remind you that the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is alive in you. Nothing that our God can't do. I want to encourage you to close your eyes, to stand, to sit, to kneel, to sing, to pray. Because like we said at the beginning, the word of God, it hits real deep. And we want to allow it to, right? My hope is that none of you came today hoping to just feel good about checking the box of going to church, but that you wanted to hear from the Lord. And the verse of the day on the Bible app comes from James, and it says, this is a complete paraphrase, but what good is it if you read your Bible and do nothing about it? It's the same as when you go and look in the mirror and forget what you look like. You walk away and you can't even remember what you saw. And my fear is that so often we come to church and that's what happens. So I want to give you a few moments to just sit in the presence of God, to ask him to speak into your life, to ask him to give you direction on where he wants you to go next. Ask him how much he wants you to give. Ask him where he wants you to serve. Ask him what that baby step is for your life. Worship together.